me get that on. Today we're starting on A Mighty Fortress, number 16. It was written by Martin Luther, and it was written in 1529. Okay? A little background before we start reading Psalms 46. Martin Luther was born in 1483, and he became a German monk after a period of time. Okay? Of course, the Catholic Church was the church of the state. You know, everything was controlled by the Catholic Church at that time. Okay? And he stood against the Catholic Church dogma and their actions. They were selling, especially the selling when they would be forgiven for their sins, they could pay money for that. Okay, I forgot to write down the word for that. And so he stood against that, and he wrote the 95 theses around the Catholic Church and their mistaken dogma. And his 95 thesis was salvation by faith, not by works, because they were paying for forgiveness, and they were saying, if I do so many deeds, then I'm good with God. Okay? And so he wrote against that and claimed the only authority. Now get this. This is in, you know, around the 1529, between 21 and 29. Okay? He said the only authority and guide for men is the Bible. Okay? The Bible. And so this led the way to reforms and brought about Protestantism. Okay? He was one of the main ones, even way back then, that he did not have full truth. He did not practice full truth. He was still, you know, in the Catholic Church, but he was against their evil doctrine. Okay? And so, but he did believe that faith in Jesus was the only way to salvation. Okay? Only way to salvation. And so, so in order for one to have faith, that took away the baby baptism too. I mean, you know, we can get into everything about that, but you know, but that's enough. He believed that the Bible was the authority, and that faith in Jesus was the only way to be saved. Okay, and so he was called a heretic, and he was brought up on trial in 1521. And the edict was signed that he was a heretic, and they sought to arrest him, you know, and to keep him there. But he ran, and he hid for 10 years, from 1921 to 1929. And while he was hiding, he translated the Bible, the New Testament into German, because he thought that the people needed a Bible in their hand, in their language, so that they could, you know, read for themselves and learn about salvation, because he believed salvation and faith in Jesus was the only way to salvation. So while he's hiding, he translates the Bible into German, the New Testament, excuse me. And so, during that time, as you see, the 1929, he's in hiding and he's doing this. This is when he writes this psalm. And so, when we read this psalm, we see a German monk fighting the big Catholic, powerful Catholic Church in hiding. And so, when you see what he writes as he is translating the New Testament into his own language for his people, he writes this, and we see, you know, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe, that's Satan. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Not even the Catholic Church, even though, you know, he saw evil in their practices and in their leadership, okay? But he recognized it as being Satan and not allowing truth, okay? So, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Look where he gets his strength. Were not the right one on our side, the man of God's own choosing? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Doth ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath. We're going to talk about that. From age to age the same, as he must win the battle. And though this world with evil filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. 15:21, I think. What did I say? 15:21? And so, a mighty fortress. Now, 15:29, excuse me, he wrote it. So, in our lesson, I had you to read Psalm 46. So let's turn over to Psalm 46. In Psalm 46, 1 and 2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I think Elizabeth last class talked about that he's always near. He's always there. And, you know, the Holy Spirit through Korah, the sons of Korah, as they were writing the Psalms for the children of Israel to sing in the temple worship, you know, is saying the same thing. A present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its... It's, you know, it's whatever happens on earth, whatever happens to change and to threaten our life or our way of life, God is still there. He is ever present. He is, and we can seek refuge. And it's when we read the other passages, we'll see that. He is the bulwark. There is the strong refuge, and so we'll see that in a minute. Verse 10: Cease striving and know that I am God. Man, we get all anxious. We get afraid. What's going to happen? You know, I sometimes think about my grandchildren. You know, what kind of world are they? You know, they're dealing with already. You know, a world full of Satan and sensual things out there that tries to pull their thoughts and minds and bodies away from the Word of God and living pure before God. And as Steve, you know, taught about, you know, the forces that Satan uses through science or through, you know, all those kinds of things, false ideas that come up. What kind of world is my grandchildren, if I have them, great-grandchildren, if the world stands, what would they face, you know? But cease striving. Know that God is in control, okay? And God says, I love verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in the song, it talks about God's kingdom being forever. In our New Testament, the promise is His kingdom will stand. Okay? His truth is going to stand. It may look like, you know, the devil's winning, but the devil's already lost the battle. And so we just need to not strive, but keep on and keep striving to do what we can to fight the foe. And so, you know, here is a monk back in the 1500s who did not know full truth, who did not practice the gospel fully, but he's standing up against the evil of his day, and he's trusting in his God, and he's trusting in what he does know the New Testament teaches, that faith in Jesus by the mercy of God is the way of salvation. So that is, God is our refuge. The NET, the version, says He is our strong refuge. He's present in trouble. And He, there in verse 5 and 46 there, God is in the midst of her, okay, talking about the city of God. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. God is on the side of his people. Whether this is talking about the kingdom of heaven, whether this is just talking about Jerusalem, or whether it's talking about the church today, God is in her midst. God is ever present. God is in control. And so we need to understand that. In fact, in Ezekiel 48, if you want to read that sometimes, 35, the name of the city of God is the Lord is there. The Lord is there. So it's where God is. Where is God? Well, God's sitting on his throne, but God is ever present. He's ever knowing. He's everywhere. And he is with his people. So, Psalm 91, 1 and 2. Nadine, would you read Psalm 91, 1 and 2?
Shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust.
Okay. The Most High, the Almighty, the refuge and fortress. That's the Lord. That's the God we serve. And it's my God in whom I trust. This is the passage of which, I think that's the one, isn't it? Yes, this is the passage from which he wrote this song. 1 and 2.
The end of verse 4 is interesting too. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark.
Exactly, the bulwark.
He's always faithful.
Yes, and you see where he gets the language? It's from the psalm. Okay, and you're right. Under his wings you may seek refuge. This writer of this song, like many of David's songs, he's hiding, and he depends on the Lord for his strength, and even though they may kill him, he's still going to do this. He's not going to give in. And he had, if y'all, we did the restoration and church history and everything back out in the annex. And Wally was talking about, and old pictures are shown of when he nailed those 95 things to the door of the cathedral and everything there where he was. He did not do this in hiding. You know, when he did this, he did it in public, and he put his life on the line, and he nailed it up there on the door of the big Catholic where all the, you know, the cardinals and all those were and everything like that. And so he did that. A Baldwick. In Romans 8, we're going to cover at the end, you know, if we... So let's just leave that, okay? And let's go on forward. Divine Baldwick, what did you find?
Fortification.
Fortification.
Support or stay.
Okay. Anyone else? What?
Protection from danger.
Protection from danger. Okay. It's a great wall. It's impregnable. Okay. I mean, it's a shelter. It's a protection for and safety. A fortification, stronghold. Okay. Place to flee for protection. Okay, and God is being talked about as being the bulwark, a place to flee for safety. Said here of God in the song there, and the first thing is the first thing. We said a bulwark never failing, okay, never failing. And so it's one that never fails to help, never fails to protect. Whatever our striving is, he's always there. He's perfect in what he does and how he cares for us. You know, it may not be in the way of choosing. I'm sure that Martin Luther and those other fathers in the Reformation and everything did not choose to suffer as they did, some losing their lives and things. But Paul, the apostle, Peter, all the apostles, John is on the aisle, you know, of Patmos. Yeah. And so, you know, it probably as a prisoner, you know, okay. And so, you know, they didn't choose that. That wasn't the thing that was most lovely for them, but this is God's own choosing for them as they stand for truth. And so... let's think about that as we go forward. But they all put their trust in the Lord God. Okay, in verse 2, Christ is called Lord Sabbath. And I wrote this for you, the Lord of all hosts or armies, supreme ruler of all heaven and earth, all sovereign, the Almighty. That's what that word means. Now, let's turn to Romans 9, because it is in Scripture. This is not something that just Psalms says. In the New Testament, Christ is called Lord Sabbath. So in Romans 9, 22 through 29, Elizabeth would... did you read, Elizabeth? Okay, would you read that, please?
Okay. Let me try to...
22 through 29.
God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among Jews only, but also from Gentiles. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a posterity, he would have become like Sodom and would have symbol Gomorrah.
Lord Sabbath is Christ. Unless he and God, even before the creation of the world, had this plan, but the Lord of hosts, Christ, and God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, through the ages, brought about the plan of God. No army, no power on earth, not even Satan himself, could beat it, could bring it down. We are the children of God today because this one has been in control, Lord of heaven, Lord of all hosts, from before the beginning. And we can take comfort in that. And we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, if it were not for this being and his power and his love and his might. Okay? So, now, in James 5, Susan, would you read James 5, 4, and 9?
Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath.
Okay, in verse 9?
Okay. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door.
Okay. Lord Sabbath. He's watching. He knows. And even though things are around us, you know, the rich men are not paying the laborers, you know, and they're not being treated right. And you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Sometimes some of these people were dying. The faithful were dying. And so he said, but be patient. Verse 7. And strengthen your hearts, verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He's talking about judgment I believe he's talking about the judgment on Jerusalem at the time. But don't worry, you know. The Lord will judge. And then, do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. The Lord's Sabbath is still in control. He's watching. He will come and he will judge the world, and he will judge these evil. And as he judged the Jews, he took down Jerusalem, he took down the temple worship, he took down all of their false prophets, and he will take down the evil of the day. So even if it goes to the end judgment, you know, sometimes we'll suffer, but be patient. You may even die, as we're going to read in Romans in a little bit. But be aware, the Lord Sabbath is in control. He rules. Okay, so that's some of the words that we sing so that we know exactly when we're praising God that it can give us comfort. And we can praise God because that he is ahead of us fighting the battle. He will win the battle. Okay, in our fight against Satan, number 4 on your lesson, where does our victory lie? In our own strength or in Jesus Christ, Lord Sabbath, whose kingdom is forever? Verse 2. What did you put? What did you underline? Okay, you think? All right. Christ Jesus, Lord Sabbath, whose kingdom is forever. See, there it is again. You know, Jesus, while he was on earth, was he a liar or did you tell the truth? You know, he says, my kingdom is forever. My kingdom will last, you know. And so he will reign forever. Now, he has defeated Satan. The song talks about, when we sing about that, he talks about who's in the earth and his power is greater than everything, you know, even all the evil on earth. It's Satan. Of course, he's behind it all. You know, he was behind the Catholic Church. He was behind the fall in the first century, at the end of the first century, you know, when Paul warned the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, he says, even some among you, you know, you'll fall away, you know, grievous, and they'll come in. And they'll change the truth. And so, and draw them away, and those kinds of things. And so, that's true. And that's how, down through the years, the Catholic Church began to come into being. Little by little, one elder taking control, and then a group of elders, and then another, and another, and another. Until we got the Pope. You know, it took some years, but once you start down the road of false doctrine and power, you can end up with anything. And so, but was the Lord's church defeated? No. The kingdom stands forever. There was truth. The kingdom is not defeated. It might have looked like it during the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, but God's word stands. And so, and the Bible stood in the 1500s during that period of darkness and Middle Ages and just the beginning of the awakening and everything. This monk has his Bible in his hand. And so, we see Satan on the rise, but Christ defeated Satan when he rose from the dead. Nothing will ever change that. We can take confidence in it. And Lord Sabbath, the King, the Almighty, will bring us to glory. It doesn't matter what Satan does. It doesn't matter what the United States of America does. It doesn't matter what Russia does, or China, or North Korea. It doesn't matter. The Lord will stand. And his people will stand. So, then, verse 3 says, we will not fear in your songbook. We will not fear. That's important. We don't need to live our lives jumping, you know, in fear. And when the opportunity comes, do we act as a coward and not stand up for truth? Or do we not fear and be brave for Jesus, you know. Just be brave. Just keep on being brave. Okay. In verse 3, any thoughts about that? In verse 3, we sing, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Remember who wrote this? Remember what circumstances he was in? And he writes this. Of course, at this time he's writing this, he's translating the New Testament. He must have read Matthew 6. He must have read Matthew 7. You know, he must have read a lot of the New Testament during that time. And so, let goods and kindred go. Matthew 6, 25 through 33. We all know that. Okay? So, what are we to seek first? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, doing what is right the way God said it, but just keep on keeping on. Okay, having the Lord King of our life. Now, so let's turn. I gave you those two passages. I hope you read them. We know those passages well. Let's turn to Luke 18. In that section there, in Luke 18, 28 and 29, I thought that this was a reason for that. Luke 18, no wonder it didn't make sense. I was in the wrong chapter. Okay. And Peter said, Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking. This is after he's talking to his apostles, you know, and he's told them about the peril of riches here in Luke. He's talked about the passion and everything. So he's talking about this. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive, verse 30, many times as much at this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus just doesn't promise it's going to be lovely just in eternal life, and you're going to have a relationship, you know, you're going to have relationships forever with fellow saints and with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the angels and all the saints before. He says, you're going to have some here. How many of you count it a blessing that we have fellow sisters in Christ, that we have family in Christ that we can count on, even though we may not have family, fleshly family, that is not there, that some of them don't believe and don't want to hear and serve, and therefore they ridicule? So Jesus promises, we got a family here. We can take comfort in, even though we've left homes, we leave family behind, whether that's physically, emotionally, or, you know, or having to withdraw from, but we've got family. We got homes. You know, it's a comfort. If we're on a trip and we're away from our local family here and we're not near family, if something happens, if we get sick, there's a family of God out there, you know, that we can look to. And they'll be there, you know, if they're followers of Christ, they'll be there. So that's a comfort, isn't it? And so Jesus gives us that comfort. And now, we say, let this mortal life go also. What's he talking about in Matthew 10? Let's turn over to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 24. Susan Hendricks, would you read that, please? 24, and we're not going to read all of it, so let's just read 24 and then drop down to 28 and read through 32, okay?
Okay. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows.
32.
Everyone who therefore shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven.
Okay, you see the connection? Jesus didn't just stop at don't fear. The Lord's watching. He puts a responsibility along with the don't fear. You know, keep on confessing Jesus with your life and with your words. Keep on confessing and he'll confess us. But if we don't confess him before the Father, he will not confess us before the Father. So it's important to understand that, you know, even though facing death, we are to stand firm, we are not to be afraid, and we're to keep on confessing. Don't give up. So, this man who wrote this song was facing death daily. And the apostles, greater than this man in their work. But he did what he could do in his day to try to make a change for truth. We better be able to say the same thing in our day. Are we doing what we can in our world to stand for truth? And so that's one of the good blessings that we get when we come together to encourage one another and sing these songs together, you know. And it may mean, because in early Christians lost their goods, didn't they? They lost their houses. They didn't have any place to live. They were scattered because of persecution. Some of them lived in caves. Some of them lived in, you know, it was a hard time for these Christians. But you know, the Holy Spirit tells us what they did. They went about preaching the gospel even to some of the Greeks, you know. And so here they are. And the apostles, without home, as we read about Peter. We've left homes. They left their jobs. They left, you know, all of that because Jesus said, follow me. And so we have to take this lesson. Okay. What has God promised the faithful, even though men may kill their mortal body? And I gave you some. Did I give you the verses? 1 Corinthians 15? Okay. What has God promised us? You all know this answer. It's, what has God promised for those of the faithful?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. Okay. Raised from the dead, given a new immortal body, and living with Him forever. Revelations 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelations 2:11 says, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Second death is the fiery hell. And so, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes through the resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he does the same thing. And even into chapter 5. The Holy Spirit has not left us guessing or without comfort in what will happen, even though we pass from this life. So, even if we give up our life for the cause of Christ. But then the other side is there also. Eternal judgment. The second death. So, any other thoughts on that? Okay, since it's just us, we're going to finish, okay, if that's okay. Carol, is that okay? Do you have a place to be? Okay, so we sing this song in praise to the Lord. What should our heart and mind and soul lead us to do? Shrink back in unbelief, voicing puny excuses. I chose that word purposely, puny. Okay. I don't know if everybody knows what puny is, but those of the South do. Okay. Or follow Jesus wherever He may lead in trusting faith. So which one did you underline?
Jesus.
How many? Which one of us sort of does the first? You know, sometimes we sort of give puny excuses, you know. And so, but we need to repent and do better. You know, we need to be about getting better, ever striving to be near Him. We sing and magnify, okay? So, in class, we won't look at all of this, the words, but let's turn over to 402 right quick, and we'll pick out just a couple of things. In 402, I wrote down just one thing, especially. This is leaning on the everlasting arms. What a wonderful thought. And we sing this, and even sometimes it's sung at funerals. But it's taken from Deuteronomy 33, God is the refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. So it's presenting that God, that Almighty, the everlasting. It talks about our fellowship. It talks about joy divine. It talks about a blessedness and a peace. We tell each other about this peace that we should have. Okay? And then we say, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Do we mean it? Is it a drudgery? Is it, you know, well, I got to do it, you know. If I don't, I'm going to go to hell, you know. Or is it sweet? Do you feel joyous about it? Sometimes I have to remind myself, and it's good that we sing these songs to one another, because that brings me back, you know. You know what? You know, I should be joyous all the time. I should be happy, and I should be glad and thankful, humble thankfulness that I have that I found the truth. Because there's people dying out there in a lost world that don't have this pilgrim way. And they're not leaning on Jesus to save them. They're not leaning on Him to guide their path every day. And look at their lives, what mess it is. So, sweet to walk. It's good tasting to our soul. Okay. Bright the path grows from day to day. I'm hoping that I grow as I get older, that I'm closer to God, that I have better discernment, that I have better understanding, and that His love means more and more to me. We should strive that every day. And so, as we lean on God, when we fail, to forgive us and to give us more. When we get into the book, we should pray. We're going to talk about asking and seeking and knocking. And as you read that passage and we do the next lesson, as we sing that, may I suggest that you consider that it is not just prayer. That is not just, that He's not just talking about prayer all over again, because He's just dealt with it, you know, earlier in the sermon. And so that we're talking about action. Prayer maybe in the asking with the attitude, but the seeking and the knocking. Perseverance, we're going to talk about that. But give thought to it. Prayerfully do some study. And so, okay, leaning on the everlasting arms. The battle belongs to the Lord. That says it all. And when we sing that, okay, you are my strength. 626. We're not going to look at the battle belongs to the Lord in detail. 626 is, it is well with my soul. We sing this a lot. And there's a story that goes with this. And we're not going to go into it, but it's a man being comforted after losing his family. And he writes this as he meditates and contemplates his state, you know, after losing. But then he writes this. He says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, we have been buffeted many times with earthly ills and diseases and heartache and trials. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. And then we say a prayer. We better mean it. If you're going to say these words, you better mean it. You better want it. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight. If you don't mean it, don't say it. It's like, Lord, come quickly in Alleluia. I sing all of Alleluia, except I don't sing that. Because I'm still praying, I'm still working, I'm still hoping that some people very close to me will obey the gospel and return out of their sin. And so, you know, am I going to ask God to do something? It's in His control anyway. But, and then it talks about what will be like when He comes. Clouds will be rolled back. The trump will resound. The Lord shall descend. Even so. Now, I see, I can sing this. It is well with my soul. If I'm in relationship with Christ, if I'm letting Him lead my life as King, if I trust in that, it's well with my soul, no matter what happens. Okay? In this life, it is well with my soul. Any other thoughts about that? Lord willing, we'll start with songs that should help build faith. Tell me the story of Jesus.